said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, Was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see four men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Now, if you take a Bible, turn to Luke 8. Read verses 4 to 18. Like Luke 8, 4 to 18. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word of joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who may come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. So take care how you listen. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. You turn to the back of your bulletin, there's Psalm 57. We'll read that together. All right, Psalm 57, let's read together. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who will swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is true as the psalm says, your name should be exalted above the heavens. There should be praise coming from all the earth. Father, you are truly a creator. You've created all things, and yet all these things are upheld by your mighty hand and through your Son Christ. And yet, Father, you're willing to send your Son to the cross. He was willing to go to shed his blood, to take his place on that cross, and to pay for our sin. Father, we thank you for that reminder this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray this morning that your Spirit would speak to us through the power of your word, and we would draw upon it what you so desire in each one of our lives individually, Father. We know you love us. We know you care for us. And we thank you for your precious gift in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now we enter into your presence as a congregation, as the body of Christ. We come into the Holy of Holies, where you've invited us to come with confidence because of the shed blood of Christ. And we enter through the veil, and we have there a great priest, our Savior. And Lord, we come as people who have need of forgiveness. We come to your presence, and you're the Holy One, and we are sinners. And we thank you that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And you say to us, your sin is forgiven. Go and sin no more. And now, Father, in your presence, we want to hear your word, to hear from you. And we want to be accurate in our understanding of what you're saying. And we want to believe it. And in believing, do it. Because if we don't do it, we don't believe it. And so we pray that you would give us grace and understanding by your Spirit, that our hearts might be enlightened, and that you would use your word to grow us up into the maturity of Christ. It's in his grand name that we pray. Amen. We come this morning to the issue of a disciple endures. So you recall we're thinking about what a disciple is. And we started out in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We focused on those very famous verses where Jesus tells his disciples that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And so they are to go with his authority and make disciples. And we saw that there were two aspects to what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a disciple is one who learns what Jesus has commanded so that the disciple keeps what Jesus has commanded. And we looked into some of the implications in baptism. And then that same Sunday, we discussed what it means to trust, because the people we baptize as we go out into the world and we preach the gospel, then those who make a profession of faith in Christ, we baptize them. And in baptizing them, we noticed in the scriptures, and we looked at several scriptures, but Romans chapter 6 for one and 1 Peter chapter 3, we discovered that baptism has statements that are fantastic. The one who's baptized into Christ is baptized into his death and in his resurrection, so that we've been united with Christ in his death, in the likeness of his deaths, and consequently we will be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We're united to Christ. And we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3 that just as 8 souls were brought safely through the water in the ark, they were saved out of the old world being destroyed into a new world. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And we pushed the point that we cannot make a distinction, as we are wont to do so often, between water baptism and spirit baptism, as if 1 Peter chapter 3 is only talking about spirit baptism. In fact, it's talking about baptism. So one trusts Christ, and in Acts, the same day, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That, I think, is pretty much incontrovertible. Although, there's been much controversy over it. Then we looked last week about discipleship, and we saw that discipleship and faith Sometimes the word faith isn't used, particularly in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. Instead, we're told the one who wishes to come after me, because the disciple is a learner, turns out to be a follower who follows Christ. In the way Christ goes, he goes. And if we want to go with Christ, which is what faith is, if we want to go with Christ, then we have to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. And we compared that to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what does it mean to deny self? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him. In other words, what he says, that's what counts. Not what I think, not what I rationalize, not what I reason. Not because I can open the Bible and it always makes sense to me. Sometimes I'm called to do things that I don't see how they'll turn out. I think, well, that can't be. And people say that all the time to me. And we say it to ourselves. Oh, God wouldn't really want me to do that, would he? And there it is in black and white, his word written to us. And the disciple is the one who says, okay, I'll deny self and follow Christ. Well, this week we're going to talk about a disciple endures. And this is really part one of two parts. And we're going to have a two-week gap in between part one and part two. Next week, we will be looking at the disciple and the communion of believers. Ben will be teaching that. I don't know exactly what he will title it. And then the week after that, John will be teaching us on keeping the commandments of Christ. And then we will come back to part two of enduring slash apostasy, because the two go together. And then we should at that time be complete our little series on what a disciple is. Now, I just want to read, if I can find it here, a couple of verses to you. Too many volumes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next city. For truly I say to you, you shall not have finished going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, our Lord says this, and at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Now, these two contexts have to do with a period of time that I think comes to an end in 70 AD. But nevertheless, the principle applies to our time. What Jesus is saying is, you cannot trust Christ and begin following him and then fall away from him and be saved. Simple as that. The ones who are saved are the ones who trust Christ, have been united to Christ in baptism, who persist and persevere in following Christ and endure to the end of their lives. They are the ones who are saved. That's plainly what Scripture is saying, although it promotes lots of difficulties for us. So if you would think about it, there are lots of scriptures in the Bible that give to us assurance of salvation. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so we see from this scripture that there's a certain category of people that are called the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they follow Christ, and they never perish. They cannot be snatched out of Jesus' hand, and they cannot be snatched out of the one who Jesus calls greater than himself, the Father's hand. The Father and the Son are one. No one can snatch them out of their hands. Then if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. We're victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, there are these kind of texts, not to mention Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells us, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's just a few. We could look up many, 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 many texts that assure us that there's a category of people, believers, who come to faith, they're baptized, they follow Christ, and they must be those who endure, because the one who endures to the end will be saved. And these folks, these believers, can never fall out of fellowship. I shouldn't say fellowship. Out of a relationship with Christ. He loves them right up to the end when they go to be with him, or when he comes back to take his church, to catch his church up with the dead, to meet him in the air. That, I think, is incontrovertible. That brings about some questions, though, because there are then a group of people who fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we say, fall away from the faith. And we call such people apostates. It comes from the Greek word that means to, well, you stand. One stands, and then apo means from. So you stand back from. So it's somebody who's standing with Christ, and then he backs up away from Christ. That's what an apostate is. He's one who walks with Christ, knows Christ, believes Christ, fellowships with Christ, is in the church of Christ, and then he commits apostasy. Now, we read it here in what Ed read to us out of Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12, where Jesus tells the parable, then he begins to interpret for us the parable, and he tells us that the seed is the word, and the seed is sown on different types of soil. And first it falls on the ground, on the road, and the devil comes along and snatches it up so that they may not believe and be saved. No faith. Then it falls on rocky soil, and they receive it with joy, but they have no firm root, and they believe for a while. A season is the word. A time. They believe for a time. And then when persecution comes, tribulation, Matthew says affliction, then they fall away. So there's a group of people who start out and they have faith. How are we supposed to distinguish that faith? Well, we'll talk about that a little later on in the lesson. But they have faith. And they believe for a while. And they are full of joy. They receive the word with great joy. And then somewhere down the road, along comes persecution, trouble, tribulation, because of the gospel into their lives. And because they haven't shoved roots deep down into the soil, it's rocky soil, they fall away. The sun comes up and they're scorched and they fall away. That, I think, is pretty clear for us to understand. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I can tell I'm going to have all kinds of trouble with books up here. Too many of them today. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Some will fall away from the faith. Well, now to fall away from it, you first have to have it. Wouldn't that make sense? You couldn't say of an unbeliever, he's fallen away from the faith. He never had faith. So this is picking up just on the kinds of things that Jesus has said, because in Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew 24, he's talking about the last days. And he says times are going to get such that a father will deliver up his own son to death, and then children will hate their parents and deliver them up to death. And the love of many is going to grow cold because lawlessness just grows and grows and grows. But it's the one who endures to the end that will be saved. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we've read this, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is urging people not to be disturbed, whether a message comes by an angel or by a message from him that the day of the Lord has come, because it cannot come until the apostasy comes. So there again, we have this sense that there is a time that lies in the future to when these books are written, that apostasy is going to come. And in fact, Paul himself talks about certain apostates. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they suffered shipwreck of their faith. They didn't hold fast to faith. And so Paul has turned them over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. They've blasphemed and they've fallen away. And then, of course, there are those statements in Hebrews. We'll have to read some of those. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, see, in your Bibles, your pages get a little bent and flimsy and all that. That's what happens in mine, where it's read the most. And then also the dots on the page begin to disappear. And Hebrews is fairly a flat book. It used to be twice as thick as it is now. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Ah. That's a hard statement. He's writing in a book And you just notice, look right up here at verse 1, he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. He's got this congregation, and he calls them all brothers, holy brothers. And then he says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And likewise, we're well acquainted, aren't we, with chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Let's turn there, chapter 6. And with these verses, of course, there's all kinds of dispute about them. But in one sense, they're quite clear. Verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And so you see in Hebrews chapter 6, again, people have something. You can't fall away from something you don't have. And the list of what they have is simply incredible. It looks, does it not, like they are a believer just like you and me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I wish that we took this seriously. Some of us do, maybe some of us don't. Notice what Paul says, or Paul. Paul's a good choice. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is of the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the basis of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And once again, there's quite clear, someone has come to the knowledge of the truth. They're in the assembly. And then what happens? All of a sudden, they miss a Sunday. And then they miss a few more Sundays. And then you just don't see him. And of course, what he's telling us is we gather together to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds and to encourage one another. And the subject that we're going to see follows is the subject of endurance. We need each other to help us endure. And these kind of people then say, oh, well, that blood of Christ, it's really just common blood. It's no different than anybody else's blood. And yet it's the blood by which they were sanctified. And so, you see, there are these terrifying statements about people who fall away. Now, we don't have time to look these all up, but you might want to write down 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And you know it quite well. It's the one who has once escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge. And it's not just the word knowledge. It's a special word in 2 Peter. It's knowledge intensified. It's the kind of knowledge that believers have. And then this person falls away. Well, he's like a dog that's returned to its own vomit. So we have another context. And then we can just think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we won't take time. We read this a couple of Sundays ago, verses 1 through 13, where we read about those who were under the cloud and in the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from that rock which was following them, and that rock was Christ. And yet many of them were laid low in the wilderness because God was not well pleased with them. And then we get this litany of all the various things by which people were judged, and then we're told, these things were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. No testing. These things are common. Tests come. And God makes a way of escape. But again, there's this sense that people fall away. And all we have to do is, you know, just send your mind down through the Old Testament, starting with Adam. Adam committed treason in the garden. He grabbed for what was not his, not to take. And what happened to him? Well, he was thrown out of the garden. Now, by God's grace, he was rescued. Think of Achan coming into the promised land, and he took what was banned and he was put to death. Think of Ahab, who led the nation in idolatry, or come down to the New Testament and think of Judas. Judas is the penultimate example of falling away, committing apostasy. So we have this problem we see in Scripture. Over here on the one hand, we have these statements that assure us that anyone who is in Christ, that's part of his sheep, will not be snatched out of his hand. It's impossible. And then we come over here and we have all these other passages that warn us against falling away. And then we read the passages that our Lord himself states in Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 24, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, that the implication is, and in fact he says it, some people won't endure. They believe for a little bit and then, boom, they fall away. So one thing is clear. If we're going to make disciples, the kind of disciples that we want to make are disciples who endure to the end. Disciples who do not fall away. Now, the question is, what do we say about these people who fall away, who have faith for a while? Or in Matthew it says, temporary faith. It's an intensified. It's the same word. A season, only intensified. They have faith for a season. They believe for a while. What do we say about these people? What exactly is it that they leave behind? Well, this is where all the discussion comes. So I used to be over here in this camp that said, well, you know, somebody who trusts Christ can never lose salvation. Once saved, always saved. Do you believe that? Well, of course, we've read passages just like that, haven't we? And yet there's a group of people, we need to come to discover who this group of people is, who believe, but then they fall away. To get around that, I joined a camp of people who said, well, what they fall away from is they step back from Christ, but they don't lose eternal life. They don't go to hell. What they lose is eternal reward. That's the way some people deal with it. other people say, well, these people who fall away, their faith somehow is different than the faith of those who don't fall away. So over here we have people who believe and they have this kind of faith that is a justifying faith. It's apart from works and then it flows forth with works. But over here we have a group of people who have some kind of substandard kind of faith. And what happens with them is, they don't produce the right fruit or something. Or it's not the same kind of trusting faith. It's just this kind of intellectual kind of faith. So I grew up in a household. I went, first of all, with my father to church in Portland, Oregon, to a Pentecostal church. And in the Pentecostal church, we were urged every Sunday to be very careful, because in this particular church, if you committed one sin, well, you're back to square one. You've lost your salvation. And so I was a very fearful child, with dreams about going to hell. And as I grew up, then I'm trying to figure this all out. And I listened to somebody like John MacArthur. And John MacArthur, well, if you read one kind of book, he's very careful to say, well, yeah, believers do sin and blah, 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 and they still abide in Christ when they repent. But then if you listen to some messages, and this might be true of me too, you know, there's this banging the pulpit, and do you really believe? Do you just have intellectual faith, or do you have true heart faith? How do you figure that one out? Well, I submit to you, it's an impossibility. You cannot figure it out. Because I would say, okay, am I only believing up here in my head, but down here in my heart, I don't really trust Christ? Then I would say to myself, well, now look, you know, you're still involved in sin. You still have trouble with sin. Oh, yeah, you must not really be saved. Which led me to the camp that said, oh, you can't lose your salvation. You just lose rewards. Now, the question is, okay, if we're going to say people fall away from Christ, what exactly do they fall away from? What is it they fall away from? Well, let's think about that for just a little bit here. Let's start with the parable of the soils, the parable of the seed. In the parable of the seed, we have the second seed, Luke chapter 8, verse 12. And this person believes for a while, and they receive the word with joy. They're rejoicing. And for a season, they have faith. Well, we don't know how long that season is. All of us, I'm sure, have known people who have professed Christ, and within a couple of years, we notice that they don't care much about Christ at all anymore. And then we all know of illustrations where someone has been involved in church and professed Christ and had a wonderful family life, and we look at them, and they served people, and as far as we could tell, they loved the Lord. And then in the end, after 30, 40 years, they leave their wife. They stop going to church. They say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. What did they fall from? Well, in the parable of soils, you fall away from joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. They've fallen away from joy. They're happy, they're rejoicing, and then they fall away. Now, all of us in the room, again, we won't take time to read it. We know the story of the vine. In John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then Jesus is talking about branches that are stuck into the vine and that bear fruit. And the branches that bear fruit are the branches that abide in the vine. And the branches that abide in the vine and bear fruit, they're pruned, they're tested, so that they'll bear more fruit. And the branches that abide in the vine, they're the kind of branches that know no fruit comes without abiding in Christ. You can't do anything without me. But then there's that branch that doesn't bear fruit. And it's taken out of the vine, and it's burned up. Well, now, to be taken out of a vine, you have to first be in the vine, do you not? And the vine, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. Or think of Israel out in the wilderness. They're over here in Egypt. They've painted the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and they gather up with the children of Israel, and they march, and they go through the Red Sea, and they move into the wilderness. In the chapter 14, it says, they believed in God and they believed in Moses. They had faith of Exodus chapter 14, and they go into the wilderness. And Paul says, you know, they pass through this Red Sea and this cloud, so they're baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. They're the body of Moses, spoken of in the book of Jude, as Caleb taught for us. They're the body of Moses. And yet, well, let's just take the biggest event. They're marching, they're at the mountain, and they see God and they hear God talk to them. They get the Ten Commandments. They get the Levitical system. They participate in worship. They're with God out in the wilderness. And they come up the Kadesh Barnea and they won't go. And so for 40 years, they died in the wilderness. What did they leave behind? Well, they left everything behind, didn't they? They left it all behind because in Hebrews chapter 3, quoting from Psalm 95, we're told that God says, I loathe that generation. They did not know my ways. They will never enter my rest. Well, there are people who believed and they're marching along and they fall back and boom, they lose it all. Or think of Hebrews chapter 6. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And then they fall away. What do they lose? Well, I want to just explore that just a little bit. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 8. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Hebrews 1, verse 8, now verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your companions. The word companions there, just to keep the alliteration, is the word partners. Above your partners. Jesus comes to his throne and he has partners. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partners of a holy calling, they're partners. Then just jump down to what we read in verse 12. Take care, brethren. Holy brethren, he says in verse 1, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. I want you to notice partners, partners, partners. partners. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is the chapter on endurance, and he's urging them to endure. And look at verse 11. Verse 9. Speaking of our fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may be partners in his holiness. Now, if we think about Hebrews, we have people, Jesus is up sitting on his throne, and he's got a whole host of partners. And we have Jesus sitting up on his throne, and we have holy brethren that have been made partners of his calling. We have people who believe, and they're warned, okay, be careful, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want you to fall away from the living God, because we are partners of his. If we hold fast our assurance, let's just use the word faith, firm until the end. And then you come to chapter 12, and we're told that Jesus deals out discipline. He takes care of us like children, so that we are partners in his holiness. Okay, so what does it mean when one steps back? One steps back. What do you lose? Well, here you were. You were sanctified by the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. You partook, your partners, of the heavenly gift. What would the heavenly gift be? Well, it's nothing less than eternal life. And partakers, and you're partners of the Holy Spirit. You share in the Holy Spirit. That's what partakers means. And you've tasted God's good word. You've come to church on Sundays, and you've sat down and listened, and your heart has resonated with what God's word says and the powers of the age to come. You're in this assembly that is a New Testament assembly, and you've seen how the power of the age to come has swept in, and people have been healed, transformed. Their sicknesses have been taken away. And then you fall away. What do you fall away from? Well, you fall away from being a partner of the Holy Spirit. You fall away from that good word, the heavenly word, and the powers of the age to come. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like somebody who is united to Christ. Does it not? It sounds like someone who's united to Christ. I don't think there's any way around it. Well, that makes for a dilemma. Because on the one hand, we have over here these verses that assure us nobody can be snatched from my Father's hand. We have verses that say, you know, all these kinds of stuff that befall us, in the midst of it, we're victorious. Life and death and angels and principalities and things present and things to come and powers and height and depth. None of it can separate us from the love of God. Oh, that all sounds so wonderful and true. But then over here, we have these statements. He who endures to the end will be saved. And then we look at all these passages, and it looks like they're people just like us. And they haven't endured to the end. We need endurance. That's what the message in Hebrews is. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look down in verse 32. Now remember, this has just come off the warning. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because if anyone goes on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, There's this big warning. Don't fall away. First step of falling away is to leave the assembly. That's the first step. Look at verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So he says, okay, I'm warning you, don't fall away. Don't fall back. So what you need to do is you need to come back over here and you need to think of the day that the truth just swept over you. And it swept over you in such a way that you were united with these people, and in union with these people, you suffered, and you were made a public spectacle in reproaches. People said, "Oh, look at that stupid Christian!" And some of you went to prison, and you so united with them because this truth swept over you that you gladly gave up your possessions to help free them from prison and to take care of them. You didn't mind if you went broke because, you know, you have a heavenly possession and an abiding one. I want you to remember those days. Then look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if any shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, brothers, are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preservation, the saving of our souls. So he's giving this strong warning. Don't fall away. Then he says, remember what it was like at the beginning, what you went through. And they're thinking, this is not worth it. I mean, we're coming out of a book that is written in the days when there's all kinds of tumult taking place in Jerusalem. And people right and left are going to die as Christians. And they're saying, is this worth it? And so they're thinking about dropping back into Judaism and saying, okay, I'm going to trust in my circumcision instead. Don't do that, he says. Remember the former days. Okay, over here, what you need is you need endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive what's promised. Well, what's promised? What's promised is life. And eternal life. And life with Christ forever. That's what's promised. What's promised is being a partner with the Holy Spirit. That's the gift. That's the promise Jesus has given to us. They had it. And then they fell away. Okay, so what do we do with all of that? Okay, they look like us. And when we understand baptism correctly, that's exactly what we have to say. They're like us. They're baptized because they believe in Christ, and then they're brought into union with Christ. And everything that belongs to Christ belongs to those who've been baptized. Everything. It's all theirs. And there are a bunch of people that will be just like this with Christ, and it will never end. It won't be taken away. And then there will be others who are like this with Christ, and then, boom, a huge separation comes, and they fall away, and destruction is all that remains for them. So how do we know? It sounds like we can't be sure whether we're really saved then, doesn't it? That's what it would sound like, wouldn't it? Okay, I know they have these passages here. Some people won't be snatched, and I know they have these passages here. Watch out, you might fall away, and look what you fall away from, and here I am in the middle. Do I belong over here, or do I belong? How do I know which one I am? Well, is Jesus trying to mock us? I don't think so. So what do we do with it? Well, some people would say, okay, the way you have assurance is this. You ask yourself, okay, do I walk by the Spirit and do I produce the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, you test the fruit. And the fruit's good. You say, okay, I'm one over here. I can't be snatched away. You ever begin to test your fruit? Like your love? And then you open up the Bible and you see what love costs. And you say, hoo, 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 hoo. I don't know that that's me. Or have you ever said, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Okay, that soil, that believer who believed for a while, he had joy. How do I know my joy is not going to disappear like his joy disappeared? How do I know? Or peace. Oh, yeah, yeah, I have peace. Well, peace is one of those kinds of things that has a lot of self-deception involved with it, doesn't it? Because I know people who say, okay, Craig, I'm doing the will of God, and the way I know I'm doing the will of God is I have peace, and I can look right at what they're doing, and I can say, God's word tells you not to do that. Yeah, but I have peace. You see, examining fruit gets you nowhere. Now, I'm not saying one should never examine fruit. One looks at their love and says, you know, I fall far short. I need to press on. I need to walk in the Spirit and love. That's certainly what needs to come from fruit examination. But do you want to rest your eternity on the fact that, okay, I've examined my fruit and I know I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Is that the way you want to think? Oh, I don't think so. Some people say, well, the thing is, there's that justifying faith versus that professing faith. I have justifying faith. Well, how does one know they have justifying faith? See, it seems to me that that's not exactly what we're being told in Scripture. What we're being told is there's faith. And there's faith that goes on and on and on and on. And then there's other faith that's the same kind of faith, but it comes to an end. So how are we going to say, well, I don't have intellectual faith. I have heart faith. How do we examine that? It's quite difficult, isn't it? So what's one do? How do you know? Because Jesus doesn't want us running around thinking, okay, am I going to fall away? So we're scared, we're worried. We should take the warnings for real. You know, someone has said to me, well, once a brother, always a brother. I can't ever not be a brother, can I? The answer is yes. You can be a brother and then not be a brother. How do I know? Well, we just read it in Hebrews. They had all this stuff and then they fell away unto destruction. Are you a brother when you fall away to destruction? Of course not. But then there's that category of people that we want to be in who know I belong to Christ. And he belongs to me. And it will never, never change. How do you know that? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, okay, what you need is endurance. You need to endure. And then he gives this whole big chapter, chapter 11, all on faith. You need to endure in the faith. Then he gives chapter 12, run the race with endurance, the race of faith. How do you know that's you? Can you know? And the answer is, I think you can. But not in the ways that are often set forth for us. Instead, it's the ways that I've suggested in the past. You believe the promises. And you believe, well, Jesus has said, I'm not going to be snatched out of his hand. and you come to church and you hear the word. We're forgiven through the blood of Christ. That's what I believe. I'm forgiven. Oh, I'm forgiven. I believe. I'm forgiven. I trust that. And we come and we listen to the word of God. And it resonates with us. And inside we say, I believe. That's what I believe. I'm not perfect at doing it, but I trust that's the way I should go. And God will help me get there. And then we think about baptism. And we believe just what the Bible says about baptism. Oh, yeah. Yeah, baptism unites me to Christ. It makes me like this with Christ. That's what I'm trusting. That in my baptism, I believe, and then I'm baptized. In my baptism, I'm united with Christ. I believe. Or we come to this table. And around the room is passed a piece of bread and passed a cup. And we eat. And we drink. And we believe. Yeah. I'm eating and drinking what? Well, there's certainly a mystery, of course, because we're just eating and drinking a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. That's all we're eating and drinking, and it certainly doesn't become the body of Christ, and it doesn't become the blood of Christ, but there is a meaning. Something's really happening, and we're eating and we're drinking Christ. Life. You go home, you sit down at a table, and you eat, and you have life sustained. We come here, we sit down at a table, and we know we're those who can't be snatched because we believe at this table. He sustains us with life because we're like this with him, and it's life. Well, if we could go on and on, we could relate this then to Ephesians chapter 5 and the husband and wife relationship and the relationship of Christ and his church who come together like this, and we are members, bone of his bone and flesh, of his body. And in union with him as the head, we have life, just like Eve got life from Adam. She was made from him. Now, marriage is a picture of that now, but that's where Eve got life. That's where we get life in Christ, united with him like this. And this is exactly what we believe. So how do we know we won't be snatched away? Because we're trusting Christ. And he's not in the business of willy-nilly grabbing people and throwing them into hell. So we haven't finished it all, and we're going to pick up on this idea. So there's much more to say because we have to explain this in connection with election. We'll do that in 2 weeks. We have to explain how is it that someone starts in faith and then fails. We have to explain that with respect to election. I hope, though, you see, look, let's not play around with Scripture. Let's just take it for what it says. And over here, we have a group of people who can never be snatched away. And over here, we have a group of people who do fall away. And right here in the middle, we're urged not to go that way. We're urged to be this way. Whoa! And look at that. Almost fell away. What do? We trust. We trust Christ. That's what we do. And that's how we know. I'll never fall away. Why? I trust Christ. And I come, and he forgives me. I come, I hear his word. I come to the table, and he sustains me. I trust Christ. I want to say more, but there's no time. So we'll pick it up in 2 weeks. Bow in prayer. Lord, we know that in the church to which the writer of Hebrews addressed his words, there was trouble. And we recognize that from your word, some do fall away. And we're urged to be responsible and to endure. And we endure by trusting. We don't want to be so naive as to think that no one at McKinney Bible Church would ever not fall away. We know some will. And so, as a group of people, your body, we want to take the warning seriously. So that we say, okay, where I need to be is in trust. We don't want to be the kind of people who said, well, in 1963, I went forward and I made a decision for Christ, so I'm good. No, we want to be the kind of people who say, yeah, I've trusted Christ and I've been united to Him in baptism. I'm sustained by His word and at His table. I trust. And Lord, we want to be the kind of congregation that's serious, serious about coming into your presence and drawing near with a sincere heart, full of assurance, a conscience clean, and our bodies washed with pure water, and trusting your promises and not wavering, and considering one another in this body, all the hands and feet and ears and eyes and noses and all the people united together here who say, yeah, McKinney Bible Church, that's my local church. To stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, and to encourage one another, and all the more as we see what's happening in the world, and not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, and realizing, ooh, that is so dangerous. We want to be the people who are so filled with joy and union with Christ, that the place we want to be is the union with Christ, which means His body. We want to put away individualism that says, I made a decision, I'm good, who cares what I do? Because we're united to Christ, we're His body. And so, Lord, grow us up right here with one another. In all the testings and troubles of dwelling with people, the very things you use, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, to discipline us, train us like children, so we learn what it means to put away bitterness and anger and clamor, and so that we learn to be tenderhearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. United to Christ right here in this body. Sustained by Christ right here at this table when Jesus comes today to serve us. And then help us to walk around as people who have not some false confidence, but a confidence that comes to you because we trust you. That we will never fall away. Because as your word, it teaches us, we keep it. We will never fall away because we trust the Son and the Father and the Spirit to keep us. Those are the kinds of things we need, Father. We want to follow the admonition given to the Hebrews. What you have need of is endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And of course, the promise comes at the end of our life or when you come. So give us endurance. Endurance in the faith to be like Abraham, who you called him. And he didn't know where he was going, but he went. You promised him a great name and a land and a seed like the stars of heaven, which he hardly saw in his life, but he trusted and did what you said. We want to be like Abraham, who all that he believed hanged on the promise of Isaac. And then you said, kill your son, your only son. And he sharpened his knife quickly. We want to be like Moses, who even though he could have enjoyed all the benefits of Egypt, he thought it was more important to share in the ill treatment of God's people. We want to be the kind of people who look at your word and the commandments of Christ and we take them seriously because we trust him. We don't want to be, Lord Jesus, like our day and time in the church. That glibly says, I made a decision for Christ. I'm okay. And Lord, I know that lots of us are troubled like I used to be when I was younger and wondering, am I really saved? I know this is troubling to some of us. But bring us to the point, we pray, Father, that faith in Jesus is sufficient. We're secure because we trust him. And he is trustworthy. So that we can say like Paul, I've entrusted myself to him because I trust him. This we pray. And now, Lord Jesus, we come to your table. And you said, this is my body. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. So we thank you that you've invited us to come to the king's table, to dine with the king, eat the king's food, and be strengthened, sustained, prepared for another week of conquest in your army, as your people, as you conquer the world. So bless our time around the table. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.